today. All right, on that note, if you'd open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to have some messages from there, and there's a more of an introductory message today for us. And this afternoon's message, we're going to be looking at demons at work. So that's much shorter than the morning message. So we'll be just touching on a few things there. And this series is going to be titled The Believer's Fullness of Joy. And the first one this morning is Light or Darkness. And this first epistle of John is the Book of Joy. Verse 4 tells us, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for being able to come under your word. We thank you, Lord, for the start of a new year. Lord, we just pray that, Father, we just look to you constantly. And Lord, times and dates change, but you never do. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we thank you for that. And Lord, may we put our life in line with that, Lord. And we give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And may your Holy Spirit minister your truth to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, God gave John the privilege of writing the Gospel of John, which is a salvation book. God also gave John the privilege of writing the last book in our Bible, the book of Revelation. And in between there, we see three short letters or epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. But 1 John, it's a wonderful, wonderful letter. And its words and what's talked about in this book is very simple. In fact, it's so simple a child could understand them. And I would encourage you, if you had children, to this year sit down with your children and take them through 1 John and just explain it simply to them. And it's simple, but the truths that it reveals are extremely deep. And we know the scriptures are the unsearchable riches of Christ, and 1 John is one of those unsearchable riches. This letter is plain, to the point. It contains no supposition, in other words, no thoughts or maybe this or maybe that. No, it doesn't complain to have any of that at all. Every word in this book is bursting out with deep spiritual truths that make it possible for the believer to have full joy in their Christian life. And as we study this letter, we're going to see a few things. Firstly, there's five main themes. Mutual love between believers. There's the believers abiding in Christ and the Father. A believer can tell the difference between truth and error. The true character traits of someone who is filled and born again by the Holy Spirit. We'll see the believer's relationship to this present world. And the true character traits of someone who says they're born again. We also will see in this book different contrasts. There's seven of them between true light and darkness. Between the Heavenly Father and the world. Between Christ and the Antichrist. The good works of a believer and the evil works of unbelievers and Antichrist in this world. The Holy Spirit in contrast to error. We'll see the pure love of God in the heart of a believer in contrast to the hypocritical love of the unbeliever. And we'll see those who are truly born again contrasted with those who have not been born again. We also will see seven heart searching tests for a believer. In other words, the true profession, the true desire, true doctrine and conduct, the discernment, the motives, and the new birth that we have from above. There's also seven traits in this little epistle that of the true believer, chapter 2, 29, chapter 3, 9, chapter 4, 7, chapter 5, 1 and 2. Verse 4 and 18, there's seven different reasons why this letter was given for the church. Chapter 1, 3 and 4, chapter 2, 1, 13 to 17, 26 and chapter 5, 13. There's a lot in there. There's the seven tests of honesty. As I studied there, I've been studying the book for a while, but there's the seven tests of honesty. We hear the phrase, if we say, or he that saith. Now, one of the tests of honesty we will see today, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's a false fellowship. There's false sanctity. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. False allegiance, chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. False behavior, chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. There's a false holiness, chapter 2, 9. He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. And there's a false or hypocritical love to God. Chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? There are also seven things to do with God himself. There's the word of God, the love of God, which is, by the way, is the secret to the soul and godliness and holiness of a believer. There's the will of God, the children of God, the Son of God, the born of God, eternal life, and the Spirit of God. So there's a lot in this, just this five little chapters. Our first point this morning, as we look at just verses 1 to 7, in verse 1, let's read that together. You got your Bibles open there. Let's just read verse 1 together. Nice to hear the Word of God read by the church. Thus saith the Lord, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. We see the revelation here of the Lord Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning. There is no doubt here that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, the word that was made flesh. John 1, 1 and verse 4, we know those verses off by heart. But the apostle is giving evidence to us right at the start of this epistle that Jesus was God manifested in flesh. He states that the proofs were given, were subjected to the trial of the senses. The sight, the hearing, the touching. And this is as to do with Christ and his exalted nature, his dignity and character. It was heard, it was seen, it was handled. See, John saw enough while he walked with Jesus to prove to him absolutely that Jesus was the Son of God, God incarnate, God in flesh on this earth. He saw the wonderful miracles that Jesus had performed. He had heard the glorious words that Christ had spoken. There was no doubt that which we have looked upon, it was Jesus Christ. And that looked upon, the Greek word used there, is more emphatic and more intense than the word seen. The word look suggests there's a great desire in what one's looking at. There's great pleasure in what the eyes are feasting upon. See, what John saw in the Lord's life pleased him to such an extent that he found great joy just to look upon the Savior. This is an intense and earnest gaze upon the Lord. And the evidence of the Lord went deeper than just the look. They had seen and they had heard him, but they had also handled him. They had touched him. So John rightly declares that Jesus, the Son of God, was a real man of flesh, blood, and bone. And this is no illusion, no fairy tale, no fantasy. This was and is the Son of God in the flesh. He is the Word of life. That is the Word in which life resides. the word that is the source of life. Now, verse 2 to 4, we read, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." If you have no joy today, then you need to study this epistle. You need to look and see Jesus in the Word of God. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to minister the truth and the grace of God's words to your heart. See, we see a repetition here. We saw the life, we heard the life, we put our hands upon the living Jesus Christ, the one who created life, appeared as a man. Why? So man could see, hear, and touch him. We have seen it, and we bear witness to this truth. And the Holy Spirit, and who inspired these scriptures, is pressing upon us the fact that Jesus was the Word in flesh, very God, seen of John, seen of the other disciples, and many other witnesses, that Jesus came into this world and walked on this earth, and he was who he claimed to be, God in the flesh, the Son of God. Is that your joy today? The eternal life that was with the Father, a life from eternity past to eternity future, a life that has no end from everlasting to everlasting. That's who he is. Psalm 90, read it. You see, there are already people in John's day who denied Jesus was who he claimed to be. And John's declaring, hang on a minute, listen carefully. We have seen, we have heard, we have touched him, and we want you to understand you too can have that very same fellowship with him that we had. We can have the same hope that they had, the same assurance they had that Jesus was the Son of God. The eternal life that was with the Father. He became flesh and he appeared among us. Why? So that man on this earth can have the same joy today that they had then. You see, a true believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature when they get saved. They're filled with God's Spirit the moment they accept Christ as their Savior. And that means we have God's happiness. Why do we have that? Because it's found in his mercy. It's found in his grace. It's found in his forgiveness. It's found in his justice. In his holiness. In the truth of who he is. And a Christian's joy lies in those very same things. We should be humble people, yet we should be joyful people to know that we are laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9. That we may also have fellowship with his Son. That's amazing. That blows my mind. I have fellowship with the Son of God. You see, we share with Jesus in his character. We have the same desire in plans, in spirit, and in feelings. We're in a definite union with him. We are possessors of the divine nature. See, Colossians 1:20 tells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the full assurance of this brings to the true believer peace that the world cannot understand, and joy. And that's why he says, and these things write we, not just John, but all the apostles, he wants the people to know, we, that your joy might be full. Now settle down and get comfortable, all right? So here we go. These things, the truth of Jesus in the flesh, what the apostles had by personal experiences, that he was real, should bring us salvation, and following in that salvation, full joy in our Savior. Full joy. That's our birthright as born again children of God. But here's the thing. The devil cannot have your soul once you're saved. He cannot possess you. He cannot use you. Or he can use you in ways, but he cannot have you. You belong to God. So what he does is come along. He says, I know the one thing that will get them. I'll discourage them, and that will rob them of their joy. That's what happens. That's what he does. He wants to keep the believer from being a good witness to the world. He wants to keep them from being good stewards of God's work. He doesn't want them to be soul winners. And no one ever can have full joy unless they share with others what they have received by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not sharing the gospel, don't tell me you've got full joy. Because you just can't have it unless you are. Did not Jesus speak almost the same words before he went back to the Father in heaven? John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What destroys joy? What makes joy impossible? Very simple, doubt. If there's the slightest doubt concerning Jesus, the Son of God, Saviors of sinners, if there's the slightest doubt, your joy will be robbed from you. He is the Savior of sinners. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what John gives to us here. Look at verse 5, the second point. This is the message. This is what he says. It hasn't taken a lot of brains to work out the points of this, because God's given me the points, you see. This is the message. So now we come to the message, which we, not just John, have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say, here we go, the test of honesty. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Pay attention to the fact that it doesn't say this is a message. It says it is the message. The message. It is the one and only true message given by Jesus to the disciples, not just of him, but a message directly from Jesus. This is the message that John gives to us. Why? So our joy may be what?
Full.
Used to a full. The rest of you must need to pick it up a little bit. If you haven't come to church today with the expectation of hearing from the Lord, no wonder you're sad. If you haven't come to church today to serve and be a good steward, to get here on time and help everybody, something's wrong. No wonder you've got no joy. Our joy is to be full. Pay attention. This is the message. Notice it says, God is light. Jesus came to declare the Father. He didn't say a light or many lights. It's emphatic. God is light. John 1:18 tells us, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, light in the Bible is a symbol or an emblem of holiness, of truth, of knowledge, of purity. Now, darkness is the absolute opposite of light. Now, God is light, then that makes Satan darkness. God, as I said, is not a light or the light. God is simply light itself, and apart from him, there is absolutely no light. James 1:17 reminds us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And 1 John 5 here tells us in him is no darkness at all. We see the Holy Spirit is affirming to us that God is absolutely perfect, holy, and true. You will not find one single flaw that could dim any part of the light that God is. Not one. No shadow can come over God to mark his character in any way at all. And the doctrine being declared to us here that God is light, that lays the foundation for all true doctrine having to do with Christianity. Now, we have to accept by faith that when the beginning began, God was already present. He has always been, he will always be, he has always been light and will always be light. He cannot be tempted with evil. He cannot do any wrong. And if we receive salvation provided through his Son, that's the God we believe in. Amen? That's the God we believe in. I didn't believe in a God with flaws or mistakes. I had plenty of them of my own. Amen? No one or nothing else could provide the pure grace needed to save man, who in himself alone should burn in hell and still let God remain just. Nothing else could do, but God sent his Son into the world to pay that penalty. Only through the finished work of Christ can God now justify the ungodly and still remain holy, righteous, and just himself. Now, since God is light and there's no darkness in him at all, those who fellowship with God, listen carefully, must then be compatible with him. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Psalm 89:15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. See, verse 6, see, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And that's our third point, very simple for us, the truth of Jesus Christ. See, when a person proclaims, listen carefully, that he or she is saved, and by doing so declaring that they're followers of Jesus, and then lives in the world, walks with the world, fellowships with the world, the word of God clearly declares that person to be a liar. Very simple. Not me. I'm just giving you what the word of God says. Here we have one of the tests of honesty. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Very simple. Very plain, it's blunt, to the point, but it is easily understood. According to this verse of God's word, those people who daily live like there's no God, that's what I'm talking about, live like there's no God at all. The manner they live, the way they conduct themselves, keep company and fellowship and just live for the world. They can profess all they like to be Christians, but they lie and do not the truth. Very simple. They have a false fellowship with God. And here's the problem today. And it's a problem in the church. Far too many preachers aren't concerned enough, don't love the people in their church enough to give them the truth of God's word. They don't want to tell them that people who have no thought of God at all, who don't live any sort of life that's got even a spark of light in it for Christ, who would rather be at the movies, rather be at the club, or at home just watching television in the Easy Boy, missing out on prayer nights and mission nights and so forth, are living a lie. Just living a lie. There's not enough pastors and there's not enough preachers and there's not enough teachers to have the grace enough and the backbone enough to look them in the eye and declare they're living a lie. And if a man of God loves his people as he should, he shouldn't worry him at all to give them God's light. Shouldn't worry him in one little bit. And those who are constantly practicing sin as a way of life, God's word declares they're not born again. If they profess to be Christians and are just living for nothing other than the world, they live a counterfeit life and they're deceived. 1 John 2:15 declares, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You see, God is pure, he is just, he is holy, he is righteous, and if we are born again, then that means we're partakers of his divine nature and God's grace that saves us. God's grace sets up a training room within our hearts and it teaches us and it leads us in the things of righteousness. Now, I know and have no doubt there are backsliders. I've been one, so I can say so. We're talking about people who just live for themselves and live their lives for this world. But God saves a person and he then sets up in their heart a training room to teach them and lead them. Titus tells us, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." And we're told these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. You know, God's word declares to us the truly born again person are possessors of the Holy Spirit, his Spirit. Romans 8:9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now the Holy Spirit leads the true believer in the paths of righteousness. Romans 8:14, "For as many as led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The Holy Spirit assures the believer's heart. Romans 8:16, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit seals the believer. That's why we're told, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now listen, no one could be honest, or no one who was honest, I should say, could ever accuse, listen carefully, of the Holy Spirit of leading them to places where many people who say they're church members go to. Come on. The Holy Spirit would neither lead us to do the things that many people who claim to be church members do. So it is not hard, it is not difficult, and it is not confusing to know those that profess to be followers of Jesus are living a lie if they follow Satan and the world. And people are sitting out there, and you know what they do in the church? They just roll their eyes when this sort of teaching is preached. They don't like it. They want to live any way they like. Not only do they live a lie, but God declares they do not the truth. That means they do not act according to the truth of their profession. It's false. To do the truth is to act and live in accordance to the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, He was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what He said. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. He said in John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not set you free, make you free. You see, if we know the truth, then we know who Jesus is. If we know the truth, we know His word is truth. If we know Jesus and His word, then we will walk in paths of righteousness, and whatsoever we do will be done, according to 1 Corinthians 10:31, to the glory of God. And churches today are filled with people who are strictly religious, and the majority of them have never been truly born again. That's true. Revelation 3:20 tells us of Jesus. He's standing at the door of the Laodicean church. He's knocking. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Now I wonder how many answered that invitation. Not many, I suppose. And without doubt today, there are many churches where the people, including the minister, are not born again. Paul makes it very clear, Satan has his churches and he has his ministers running those churches. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Here's a test. If we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Those who walk in darkness, listen, they don't know where they're going. I think John Phillips got it right. He said, the children are light are those whose behavior reflects the character of God. They share with one another the fellowship which each enjoys with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. By contrast, those who have opted out of this divine fellowship have abandoned the realm of light. Most serious of all consequences of their apostasy is this: the blood of Jesus, which is constantly accessible for cleansing of those who remain within the fellowship, is not available for those who show a persistence, preference for walking in darkness. You know, Satan's got his ministers, Satan's got his churches, and there are many people who join the church. They get baptized, they conform to the rituals, the ordinances of the church, and they know nothing at all of God's saving grace through the true miracle of the new birth. They've never personally trusted Jesus and asked him to save them by his grace through faith and cover their sins with his precious blood. If you've done that, then you're saved. But Christianity is a person. It's Jesus Christ. It is light, as Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. It brings peace, that Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Christianity makes a man pure, Hebrews 12:14, without holiness no man shall see God. Christianity brings joy unspeakable, full of glory, 1 Peter 1:8. Christianity causes us to live differently because we're new creations. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, not going to pass away, but they have. Behold, all things are become new. And we get saved, and that beautiful process of sanctification starts, when we start to put away the old things. We take the steps of holiness and righteousness, and what appealed to us in the world before no longer has, we have a desire for those things. In fact, we turn away from them. Like the psalmist who said in Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I will hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. That's what happens. You see, we are told here in verse 7 of our text, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that a blessing? We can wipe the sweat off our brow now, amen. To walk in the light is what? Lead a life of purity and holy, looking to Jesus and allowing him to direct and choose the steps we take. He chooses our changes that we make in life. We don't just run ahead and say, oh, it's better off here, I'm better off there, I'll just go there. We wait on him. We allow him to take us and lead us and put us in the right places. And we stay until he moves us. Can you imagine a pilot hopping in a plane, saying, oh, I've got to get to Los Angeles, and just taking off? He's given a chart and he's got to go to every single point on that chart, and he doesn't go anywhere else unless he's told to go somewhere else. And when we let Jesus do the changes in our lives, he leads us in the path of right living for his name's sake, for his glory. And to walk in the light is to walk in opposition to what we know is error. To walk in the light is to come out from all this liberalism and modernism and all these other isms, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. See, to walk in the light, brothers and sisters, simply means we allow God to order our steps and direct us by his Spirit, and through his word, we walk in the light, and that means walking in God's will, not our own will or our own way, not fulfilling the desires of our own hearts, but walking as he orders our steps to glorify Him in whatever we do or say or wherever we go. We have light within us and we are to walk as He is in the light. See, as believers, we are not children of darkness. We're not children of the night. We are children of the light. And listen, we have no excuse, and nor should we have any desire to walk in the darkness. None at all. You know, all true believers belong to God's family and we have fellowship with one another. You see, we've been given the same nature, God's nature, the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And if we cannot love our fellow believers who we can see and hear and touch here today, how can we say we love God who we have not yet seen? You see, when we're born again, we walk in the light that God is, and walking in that light, we walk the same path. We fellowship because we're His family. We've been washed clean through the same blood. We have the same Spirit within us. Yeah, we don't see eye to eye on every single little thing, but we can still love one another and fellowship for the glory of God and for the mission of reaching lost souls. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Doesn't say has cleansed or will. This is present tense, right now. Hasn't going to cleanse us in the future. We're being cleansed day by day, moment by moment, as we trust in the work that He has done on the cross. See, the truth is plain. For any and every sin that we may be conscious of, Jesus is sufficient to cover it. Every one of them. His blood makes us right before God. When God looks at the believer, He sees the blood of His Son covering that believer, no matter how ugly a sin there is. There's not one stain so deep that Christ's blood cannot wash away. There's not one stain so deep that Christ cannot cleanse the heart and soul, making it pure. He's our Redeemer, and we're redeemed through His blood. But after we're redeemed, we need a keeper. It's our Savior. He has saved us from the power of sin. He delivers and cleanses us from sin's pollution every day until the day we are in His presence and glorified, and sin no longer will be in our presence at all. God knows we're dust. And His great salvation has not only redeemed us from the penalty, but from the power, and also one day from the very presence of sin. Now, does this give us a license to do what we like? No. It doesn't say if we walk not after the flesh. It simply says, walk not after the flesh. See, Holy Spirit can't lead us anywhere but in the paths of righteousness. It's the only place He can lead us. You see, we know we're in Christ. Verse 5 taught us in Him is no darkness at all. We are in the light, and that's where we walk. Amen. Jesus said to us in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus said of Satan in John 14, the prince of this world hath nothing in me. In other words, Satan is darkness in Christ. There's no darkness at all. We are obligated as believers, it's our duty to declare God's great love and saving grace. That's the remedy for those who are lost. Last of all, are you saved? Are you saved? There's three parts that salvation saves us from: the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and eventually, as I said, the presence of sin. We're saved from wrath through Christ. And through the risen Lord Jesus, we're being saved daily from the control of sin as the Holy Spirit works within us. Jesus right now is making intercession at the right hand of the Father for us. And very soon, those who are saved will be saved from this body of sin. But my question is, are you saved? If you are, praise God. If not, has light or darkness been laid on your heart today? And are you willing to surrender to the call that God has placed upon your heart? If you're lost, I'm telling you, tomorrow may be too late. Make the choice today. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace to us. And Lord, while that message is very simple and to the point, may we be encouraged, Father, that if we know you, you're at work in our hearts today to conform us to the image of your Son. And Lord, I would confess myself as becoming maybe a little bit lazy in that walk, in that conforming. I have resisted. But as the truth has been presented to me today, I bow to it. I bow to the truth that you are light, that there's no darkness in you at all. And Lord, I ask for the Holy Spirit to challenge and convict me this day, that as I walk with you, Lord, that I walk worthy of you, that I would come to a knowledge of your will, to a greater spiritual understanding of what the cross meant for me personally, and that I surrender completely to you. Oh, what a joy it is to know that we're saved. Lord, may none of us abuse that, Lord, but use it to the glory of your name, to be witnesses unto you of the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, came into this world, very God in flesh, to give his life a ransom for all. And those who are born again are now more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us an excuse. And just help us. Challenge us, Lord, this day, from this day forth, to live for you. These things we pray in our precious Saviour's name. Amen.